I'd like for you to take the Word of God this evening and turn with me to the New Testament book of Luke, Luke chapter 13. And I want to just say thank you again to the Reverend McCray and the Reverend McKee for their kindness in allowing us to be with us, be with you this evening. I remember when Dr. McCray came and visited us while I was just a student at Crown College. And what a blessing he was. One song that I'll never forget is that song he sang, "The Preacher on the Fence." And that meant a lot to me and to a lot of other young preacher boys who are studying. A great challenge to us, and I'm thankful for his influence and the influence of this church. One of our young men here said that he grew up listening nearly every week, watching the live stream of this ministry there in England. And he's just one of who knows how many others that this church has been influencing for years upon years. And it answered a lot of questions. We saw the way he claps his hands when he sings and the way he moves his mouth when he sings. And we said, that's the influence of Reverend McCray on him. And we're thankful for that. But you never know just who's watching and what God's going to do through your influence. But we're thankful for the privilege of being with you tonight. Luke chapter 13, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read down to verse number 9 and then we'll make a prayer together before we look at this in more depth. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Let's bow our heads together and ask God's help as we look at this text this evening. Father in heaven, we come before thee again this evening and we thank thee for the privilege and the freedom of gathering in a place like this to worship thy name. We thank thee for the years of testimony that come from this place, gospel witness. We thank thee, Lord, for what thou hast done and what thou art doing in and through this church. And as we gather tonight, we recognize that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. And we pray for thy help and thy blessing upon this meeting as we continue to seek thy face. And we pray that thy Spirit would be given unto us as we beg to see thee revealed to us through the pages of Scripture tonight. Lord, speak to us, we pray. Give us understanding. Give me the unction that comes only from thee. And bless the rest of this meeting, we pray. We commit it into thy hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. A very interesting text we find here and a very interesting parable that comes along with it. I'd like to draw your attention to one of the expressions that's found here. It's found in the 8th verse. He answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. This is really a story, a parable about opportunity. In fact, you could really sum it up like this. The dresser of the vineyard was saying, Lord, give it one more year. The Lord Jesus gives a parable here to explain how far the nation of Israel had gone from what God intended them to be. And I think the application is just as much for us today as it was for them that day. And Israel, without a doubt, had gone far from what God had desired for them. And I wonder this evening if you have wandered far from what God has desired for you. And the dresser, the husbandman of the vineyard, had enough and said, let's cut this tree down. And the dresser of the vineyard begged and pleaded for one more year. time scale really isn't the thing that's being discussed here. That's not the important thing. The thing that's important is opportunity. If you would be honest with me tonight, and if I were honest with you, I'd have to say that I have missed many opportunities throughout my life. In fact, I've missed many opportunities this year. Imagine with me that this were your final year of life. If you knew that this was your last year alive on this planet, I wonder what would change. For some dear people here this evening, it might just be our final year. What if this is the final meeting that you're ever privileged to sit in before the Lord Jesus returns or before you breathe your final breath? I wonder about the opportunities that have been missed. What could I have done but I didn't do? Or what should I have done but didn't do? Or what about what could God have done through me, and what could he have done in me if I had only been yielded to him? Oh, I wonder how much precious time I have wasted. What if this is your final year? Think about that with me this evening. The Lord Jesus is in the middle of a sermon in chapter 13, and he's presented really with a question about some recent tragedies, some recent deaths. It's an interesting thing to me that this amazing teacher, in fact, there's never been a teacher like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always been able, we find in Scripture, to take truly profound truths and clothe them with simplicity. May God keep us from ever becoming the type of people that try to become so deeply theological and so intellectual that we miss the simplicity of the truth of God's word. It's interesting, these men come to Christ and they want to talk about the death of some folks. It's always an amazing thing that we're always more ready to speak about somebody else's death than we are to think about our own death. When's the last time you pondered your own death? I've taped in the front of my Bible some resolutions that Jonathan Edwards made back in the 1700s. And one of those, a couple of those, go like this. He said, I'm resolved, this is between the year of 1722 and 1723, I'm resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. I'm resolved to think much on all occasions of my dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. I wonder, are you someone who thinks regularly about your own death? It's interesting, Christ immediately turns these questions back upon the people who are asking them. And he says in verse number 3, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In fact, he says that twice. They're asking about these people, what happened to them, and what about these people? And Christ says, forget about those people. And if we could ever have any good advice this evening, perhaps this is a little bit of it. Let's stop worrying about what everybody else is doing, and let's for just a moment consider ourselves. We live in a day and age when it has become very easy to criticize and condemn other people who call themselves Christians. And we find ourselves looking down our noses at people who may not do things just the way that we do them. And we're voicing at how terrible that sounds and how terrible that is. All the while, we ourselves are very, very far from what God expects of us. And Christ turns to these people and says, forget about them, except ye repent. And he gives them an opportunity. And by the way, if you're breathing tonight and you can hear my voice, there's an opportunity for you to repent. If you're here tonight and you do not know Christ as your Savior, you've never been born again, then I'm telling you, I'm pleading with you tonight, repent of your sins and come to the Savior while there's still time. But this is a message not just for the lost, it's a message for the believer. Let's look at this parable together, shall we? Verse 6 through 9, the parable is given about a certain man who had a fig tree. He has a vineyard and he plants a fig tree in the vineyard, and he comes looking, expecting fruit for several years. And as he comes after 3 years, he still doesn't find any fruit. He's fed up and he says, let's cut the thing down because it's wasting space. Cut it down and cast it into the fire. And the dresser of the vineyard, the one who takes care of the vineyard, pleads and begs and says, please, let's give it one more year. I want you to notice in this text the examination of the master. A certain man had a fig tree. Without a doubt, this is speaking of God the Father. He had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree. The examination of the master. If you and I are ever going to make a difference in this world, there has to be a change made in us. I must be willing to examine myself, as the Apostle Paul said, and see just where I stand with God. Not examine my brother or my sister, not examine the church that I attend or the minister that's leading, but I must be willing to examine myself. But in fact, this parable goes a step further. You see, this is more than just self-examination, because the reality is, if we're to examine ourselves, let's be very honest, we are oftentimes much easier on ourselves than we are on other people, aren't we? We excuse ourselves and we justify ourselves, but this is not an examination of self. This is an examination of the master. This is an examination by the one who gave us life. This is the one who planted the tree in the vineyard. He's the one doing the examining. The Bible says, and he came. It's interesting, isn't it? I wonder tonight if the Lord came and visited you this evening in your home. If he came by your home after this meeting and he came to examine you and he came to see what kind of fruit was in your life, I wonder if he showed up to examine your life, I wonder what he would find. Would you be pleased to hear the knock on your door from God Almighty? Would you be happy to welcome him in to look at the corners and the closets of your own heart? I wonder this evening, if he came to examine you, would you be pleased? Would you be encouraged? Would you be excited? Would you welcome the examination of the Father? What if he visited you today? What would he find? Would you look at a second thing? The expectation of the master. What did he come looking for? You see, some people might be tempted to say, oh, that's exciting. God's coming to visit me. What a wonderful thing. That's great. But before you get too excited, he's not coming for a cup of tea and a chat. The Bible says he came for one purpose in our text. He came and sought fruit. The next verse says, I came seeking. For 3 years I come seeking fruit. There's only one reason that the master comes to examine the tree, and that is to find fruit. He had planted a tree, and he expected that that tree would do what he had purchased it to do, and that's to multiply, to bring forth fruit. Can I say this evening, if you're a child of God, he expects you to bear fruit. Would you look this way for a second? If you've been born again, there ought to be fruit in your life. It's a frightening, maybe a troubling thought to think that God has a routine appointment with each one of us to examine our lives to see if we're producing the type of fruit that he expects. Now, I'm not the most clever person in the world, but the Bible says he planted a fig tree. And if he planted a fig tree, then you tell me, what kind of fruit did he expect to find on a fig tree? Figs. Quite simple, isn't it? Figs. He planted a fig tree, and he wasn't looking for apples or grapes or bananas or oranges. He was expecting figs. And just as much as a fig tree ought to bring forth figs, a Christian ought to bring forth Christ-honoring fruit to the glory of God the Father. And I wonder this evening, is your life bringing forth fruit that honors God? Again, I'm not the most clever person, but I have seen a fig tree or two in my life. And you don't really have to look too hard to find figs, do you? They're not hidden beneath the earth's soil. You don't have to dig them up. They're not beneath the or inside of the tree. No, they're hanging in plain, clear sight. No digging, no cutting is necessary. It's evident that that's a fig tree by the fruit that's hanging upon the branches. And if you're a born-again child of God, it ought to be very evident in our lives that we're his. If you've been born again by the Spirit of God, if you are a Spirit-filled Christian, then you ought to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible tells us in the book of Galatians, chapter number 5, you know it very well, and you've probably memorized this text, but I wonder how many times we've memorized God's Word without allowing it to actually work deep within our hearts. Paul says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. These are the marks, the fruit of a Spirit-filled child of God. The very first one on the list is love. Now, I know that there are many churches today that overemphasize the love of God to the neglect of God's justice and His wrath and His hatred and anger of sin. I understand that. But nonetheless, it is one of His chief characteristics. God is love. And you cannot have the Spirit of God living within you and be unloving. Why is it that we as Christians today all of a sudden feel like we have the responsibility to condemn everybody else on earth? We ought to be the most loving people that have ever been met on the face of this planet. Look at the next word, love, joy. Boy, I've met some sour Christians, haven't you? People who call themselves Christians and they look absolutely miserable. Their face is all turned inside out and they cannot smile. It's almost a sin to smile in church, and they can't enjoy themselves. And if anybody else is enjoying themselves, it's their duty and responsibility to correct them. But the second thing on the list is joy. The most joyful people on earth ought to be God's people. We have a reason to rejoice. Do you have the joy of the Lord in you today? How about peace? Peace. When the whole rest of the world is troubled and nervous, when everybody else is complaining about the present circumstances with our government, when everybody else is all nervous about what's happening all around the world, we as God's people ought to have a peace that passeth all understanding. Are you a peaceful person? The list goes on and on. Long-suffering, you put up with a lot. Gentleness, goodness, faith. Are you a person of faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Are you a man or a woman of faith? Do you expect God to do things? When you come into a meeting like this, do you expect to hear from God? Do you expect for souls to be saved? Or have you lost a bit of faith? Meekness, that's strength under control. Temperance, self-control. Against such there is no law. I wonder this evening, do we find these things in your life? Now back in our text, the master came and he came expecting fruit, and the Bible says he found none. None at all. Now it's interesting, it came 3 years, and I understand a little bit about this. I grew up, my grandfather owned a farm, and I was constantly on the farm, and he had a bit of an orchard at the back, and I understood that there were some seasons where the trees didn't produce fruit. But he never cut them down the first time they didn't produce fruit, because sometimes that happens, doesn't it? And you wait until the next season. And the next season. But there's a great problem. If you and I as Christians go season after season after season without any fruit. The Bible says the owner of the vineyard said enough's enough. And we see his indignation. Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? This is interesting. What did the master do when there was no fruit? Did he pat him on the back and say, no problem, you'll do better next year. It's okay. Hey, pick yourself up by your bootstraps. It's okay. Continue to live your life like you're living it. No big deal. No, no, no. The Bible says, here's what he said. Cut it down. For 3 years, he's come looking for fruit, and year after year, he's left with nothing to show. It's a very interesting thing. It's not the pastor that's visiting and that's examining you. It's not the minister. It's not the deacon. It's not the elder. It's not the parents. It's not the teachers. But it's God Himself. You see, you and I are pretty good at fooling people, aren't we? We put our tie on and our suit on. We put our hat on just right. We're dressed just to the T every week. We know exactly the words to say. We've got the Christian language down pat, don't we? We even know how to pray. We can go to a prayer meeting, we know how to raise our voice, and we know just what phrases to use in our prayer, and we know just all the right things to do, and we have become pretty good at fooling everybody around us. But can I tell you, my friend, you cannot fool God. You see, we're a lot like that fake fruit that's put out sometimes on a table for decoration. You ever seen it before? Oh, it's beautiful. Looks brilliant. Maybe some apples and pears. And they look absolutely wonderful. But if you ever try to take a bite of them, you'd break your teeth. Because they're fake. Boy, I believe there are a lot of fake Christians today in our churches. Can I ask you tonight, is there fruit in your life? The Bible says God knew exactly what was happening, and his reaction when he found no fruit was that he was bothered. He was angered. You ever wondered, why? What's the big deal? Why are you so bent out of shape for? Calm yourself down. You ever wonder why preachers get worked up sometimes? Every once in a while somebody says to me, why don't you just calm down a little bit, you know? It's going to be okay. But the master was very bothered by this. Think for just a second. Why was he so upset? Why was he so angry to the point where he said, cut the tree down? I'll tell you exactly why. It angered him because his own dear son bled and died to give you life, and you have absolutely nothing to show for it. Can you expect God to be happy with you? When Christ shed his life's blood to atone for your sins, the one thing he died for, you're still living in. The one thing that he gave his life for, you're still dabbling in and playing with. And so he says, cut it down. I wonder tonight, what year is it for you? Maybe this is year one of no fruit. Maybe it's year two or even year three. Who knows how many years you've gone on with no fruit? It's an interesting expression that he says, why cumbereth it the ground? Meaning it's a burden to the ground. You want to know what God thinks about non-reproducing Christians? You want to know what God the Father thinks about Christians who don't produce fruit? Here's what he says, we are cumbersome. We are a burden to the work. Isaiah chapter 5, the prophet speaks the same sort of message in the first couple of verses of Isaiah chapter number 5. He says in verse number 1, now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and he planted it with the choicest vine, and he built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. God is bothered because there's absolutely nothing else that could be done for you and I. You think about it. He gave his son as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He gave his son as the perfect example of how to live the Christian life. He gave us his perfect, infallible, inerrant word of God today. We have no excuse. None. As to our fruitlessness. Some people say, that's mean. That's a little unkind, don't you think? No, that's God's word. Now, if I were to stop tonight, we'd probably walk out a little bit depressed, a little discouraged. But there is a little bit of good news in this text. You see, because when the Father said, you know, enough is enough, and rightfully so, because the tree isn't doing what it should be doing. When the Father said, you know, enough's enough, cut it down. At just that last moment before the axe was laid to the roots, somebody stepped up. Somebody stepped up in verse number 8, and he answering said unto him, Lord, this is the dresser of the vineyard. Lord, let it alone or leave it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. I want you to see, lastly, the intercession of the dresser. God has been coming year after year, and there's nothing to show in the life of this tree. And symbolic of Israel. And maybe year after year, God's been coming to you. And maybe year after year, you've got nothing to show. And time is up. Can you imagine? I can just imagine now the axe is raised and the tree is about to be toppled over. And just the last second, here comes the dresser with hands held open, nail-pierced hands with blood running from his hands, saying, "Just wait a moment, please. I died for this one. Give him one more year, Lord. One more opportunity to live for you." Can you imagine our Savior pleading and interceding? I was having dinner with one of the families of our church not long ago, and we sat at the dinner table, and after dinner, the father brought out a little book of questions to go over with the children, and the question that was asked that evening was this: where is Jesus Christ today? And one little boy sat up, and he said, "He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven." I thought, that's great. And the next question said, "What's he doing?" And the other little boy sat up straight and he said, "I know that one." He said, "That's where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's interceding for us. When we fail the Lord, when we don't do what we've been called to do, the Savior pleads his precious blood over our lives." Isn't that a wonderful thought? Oh, we've failed the Lord, haven't we? Time and time again, but our Savior pleads and intercedes for us, even when the accuser of the brethren accuses us day and night. The Bible says in verse number 8, he said, "Let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it." You see, if God's going to give us opportunity, if he's going to give us one more year, if he's going to give us another chance, and something different has to be done than what you're doing now. Some digging and some dunging. That's a removing of all that shouldn't be there and a putting in what should be there. I wonder tonight if there's anything in your life that shouldn't be there as a child of God. If there is, then tarry no longer. Get it out of your life. Get it out of your life. Maybe there's something that should be there that's not there. Maybe it's a quiet time of prayer every single day. And maybe it's time, more time in God's word, whatever it is, and put it in, whatever needs to be there. I wonder this evening how much time we have left. I don't know. I don't know how much time I have left. 3 years ago, I got a telephone call from my mother. She said to me, "Derek, you need to try to get home as quickly as you can. Your brother's dying." My brother was 32 years old when he died. I couldn't make it home in time. When he died, at the age of 32, he died saying this: "I wish I'd have done more for God." He died because of years of drug abuse and drink. He was converted not long before he died. His friend bore witness to me of weekly Bible studies they held together, and he told me, "Your brother knew that he was a sinner, but he just couldn't seem to get victory over that. He came to the Lord and asked God for forgiveness and trusted on him, but he just couldn't seem to get the best of that addiction problem." 32 years old when he died. I was about the age of 30. And as I approached my 32nd birthday, I kept playing over in my mind the scenes of my brother's funeral. I thought to myself, I wonder if I'll die at age 32. Am I ready for that? I turned 32 and was approaching my 33rd birthday, and I thought to myself, this is the year that my Savior died. I wonder if I'll die at age 33. I wonder if I'm ready for that. Well, I passed 33, but I wonder if we think about death. And we think about the reality that it could come at any moment. I wonder if you think about the fact that you do not have tomorrow guaranteed. And if you were to stand before your Lord and your Master tonight, what do you have to offer? What do you have to show? What fruit have you produced in your life? I'm praying that he'll give me one more year. And with that year, I'll do something for him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. And we thank thee most of all for thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank thee for his nail-pierced hands. We thank thee, Lord, that he pleads our case. We thank thee for his intercession. For, oh, we fail thee day in and day out. God, we fail thee. And I pray that thy anger would be turned. I pray that I'd be given another chance, another opportunity, Lord. I pray for forgiveness of time wasted. I pray for forgiveness of opportunities wasted. And if it be thy will, Lord, please give me one more year. I pray for the dear people of this church. I ask thee, Lord, to speak to their hearts. I pray for the one that doesn't know thee tonight. Maybe there's several that do not know thee. Lord, impress upon them the urgency of the hour. Help them to realize that life is a gift from thee. And if it's being used on anything else but thy glory, then it's being wasted. Help them to come to thee tonight in repentance. Father, we need thee. We pray for thy help. We ask that thy Spirit would lead us and guide us through the rest of this meeting. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.